Well, good morning. Great to see you here. We are going to open up God's Word together, and we're in the middle of what many regard as the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there's some just being handed out, and we're on page 971, which is Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. This is Jesus speaking. And Jesus says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your presence here. And Lord, we simply ask, Lord, that we would this morning hear your voice. Lord, we'd hear the things that you want to say to us, Lord, that as we've already prayed this morning, Lord, you'd be changing and transforming us. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. This message is all about how God's people are called to be salt and light. That's how Jesus begins his sermon. They're called to taste different. We are called to look different to the world in which we are in, to bring hope and direction to a world that is often struggling to find its way. And that's a huge responsibility. It's not something the church has always managed to do well. But when it does, people really take notice, as people did this week at the funeral of Lyra McKee, when Father Martin McGill, parish priest in Belfast, he publicly rebuked the leaders in Northern Ireland and called them to start collaborating and working together to end the increasing trouble that is beginning again, calling for peace for people who are operating like enemies. He was applying the teaching of this sermon to them. Love your enemies. We looked at that a few weeks ago. It would have taken a lot of courage to do that. You know, it's an amazing thing when God's people shine like a light, when they speak up for the sake of others. Too often, though, we can end up behaving like everyone else. And so what Jesus does in this sermon is he kind of gives keys to unlock this new way of living. If you remember, he shows us some hidden dangers that we're to avoid and some secret weapons that we're to use if we're to live this life. I wonder if you using those secret weapons: prayer, giving, fasting. We need to, don't we? You know, life is often super challenging. Who here is finding life challenging at the moment? I was expecting everyone to kind of raise their hands. You know, one of the challenges in church actually sometimes is that we're often not real with just how hard life is. It's very rare for us to have times in life when everything is going well, despite some people's social media profiles where suggest an endless life of holidays, promotion, beautiful children, wonderful exam results, blah-de-blah, de-blah, and that's what it is. Because the reality for most people, actually everyone, is that reality is that life is so often hard. That's our experience as a family. Illness, injury, hospital visits, elderly relatives who need care. That's just this year so far. Challenging. Life is challenging. And this is kind of where Jesus turns his attention in this next bit of the message. He's going to talk about how to do life. How do you ever think about that question? How do you do life? How do you kind of thrive in this life? He's going to talk about things like money that we've just read about, and worry, and clothing, and provision, and dealing with relationships, and conflict, and criticism, and how to avoid roads that lead to destruction, how to make sure that your faith lasts for the long haul, is not worthless in the end, but is built on a firm foundation. And that final thing, just so you're aware, is what we're going to be exploring on our weekend away as a church in June. We're going to bring the whole kind of series together. And we're going to be asking, well, what does this mean for us as a church? To live in the light of this sermon. You know, how can we build together? It's the title of the teaching on that weekend, is building together. Do be there. It's going to be a lot of fun. If you want to hear the end of the series, you'll need to be there. It's going to be a time where we seek to just ask God, how do we shine even more as a people and as a church? Because we believe God wants us to shine even brighter than we are. One of those areas where Holland Road shines already is in this area of money. It's a giving, generous church here. But it's an area where we believe that we could shine even brighter. As David said earlier, in a few weeks' time, we're going to be giving to our World Missions Gift Day, where we're seeking to help the poorest of the poor, the persecuted church, the places where there's no church. And we've got quite a big target to reach, nearly £50,000. And us reaching that target and going beyond that target, even and doing more that God wants us to do in this world, will very much depend on our relationship with God and money. Jesus points out that our relationship with money is far more serious than we realize. He says actually a bad relationship with money leads to a bad relationship with God. Verse 24, did you notice? He's emphatic. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. If you want to be close to God, if you want to be used by God, then this issue of money in your life and my life is huge. There's a way of relating to money that can completely derail your life. But there's another way of relating to money that can cause us to shine and be a tremendous blessing to the world. And Jesus says it all comes down to where you're investing and where you're looking. So firstly, where are you investing? Are you investing in the kingdom? Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths, and your version might say rust, destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus says we should invest. He's not against investing. But he says there's two types of investing. There's kind of wise investment and foolish investment. Two different ways to build treasure, to spend your money. There's earthly treasure that's characterized by its vulnerability, to rusting, to being stolen, to being lost. And there's heavenly treasure that is characterized by its security, by its beauty that lasts forever. And the the picture he presents and the question he kind of is behind it is a really simple one. He's like, which sort of treasure do you want? The one that rust and moss destroy, or the one that lasts forever and ever? Which do you want? Earth or heaven? Which do you want? It's supposed to be really obvious. Yeah? Heaven, you're supposed to want, yes, I want that heavenly treasure, but it's kind of all quite abstract. What does that mean? Jesus doesn't define, well, what does that actually look like right at this moment? What is Jesus forbidding? What is he encouraging? Commentators point out that the Bible makes no ban on possessions or owning property or even of saving. In fact, not providing for your family is really condemned. And so people go read that and go, phew, it's okay, I'm okay. What does Jesus mean? John Stott writes this, I found this so helpful. He writes, what Jesus forbids his followers is the selfish accumulation of goods, extravagant and luxurious living, and the hard-heartedness which does not feel the colossal need of the world's underprivileged people. It's a very helpful quote. What's strange is our ability to read something like that and say, well, I'm not really selfish. My life isn't very extravagant or luxurious. I'm not hard-hearted, but I just can't do anything more for the world. And the reason I know people think like that is because I often think like that. And actually, I basically never meet anyone who sees themselves in this category. Everyone I meet really doesn't feel like they're extravagant and living this luxurious life. And I know some really wealthy people. Everyone's like, oh, I haven't quite got enough. Everyone wants that bit more. Why is it that everyone thinks that way? There was some research done on this. And it was concluded that it's because of the social circles we mix in. We tend to all mix with people who are fairly similar to us and maybe a little bit wealthier. And so when we're comparing ourselves with others, we're not comparing ourselves with the world. We're comparing ourselves with, if we're in the UK, other very, very wealthy people. You know, nearly half of the world's population, that's more than 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. More than 1.3 billion people, these are staggering numbers, live on less than $1.25 a day, which is extreme poverty. UNICEF reckon that every day 22,000 children die due to poverty. In the UK, we've never been better off. And yet most people feel like they don't have enough, or at least that they'd like more. I mean, how many times have you heard that conversation? What would you do if you won the lottery? Or you were given lots of money? What would you do with it? People who already have more than any generation before still dream of being kind of ridiculously wealthy. Why? Well, Jesus says this. This is one of the most insightful words, sentences in the Bible. It says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you see the effect of treasure? There's something called the treasure principle. You may have read that great book by that name. We tend to think that the world is divided into people who are generous and those who are greedy. And Jesus says, well, it's not really like that. He says, look, it's your heart that follows your treasure, not the other way around. We tend to think that if our hearts are right, then we will use treasure. If I was given lots, oh, well, I'd give loads away. And that sometimes happens. But actually, statistically, it's very rare, because generally the wealthier people get, the less generous people are. Your heart follows your treasure, follows where you invest. It's a bit like the dwarves in Lord of the Rings. Now this, amazing story. It's worth reading. Gandalf, the wise wizard, explains why the city of the dwarves, this underground kingdom, lies in ruins, absolutely wrecked. He says this, it all came from discovering a treasure called Mithril. And he says, but even as Mithril was the foundation of their wealth, so also it was their destruction. They delved too greedily and too deep and disturbed that from which they fled, Durin's bane. The dwarves got greedy and they disturbed a monster. And I think that's quite a powerful picture for what can happen in our relationship with money. It can disturb a monster within, a foe that's far too powerful for us to defeat. And it can look different in each of our lives. It can look like spending that spirals out of control. It can look like debt. It can look like gambling addictions that take hold. But it can look like different to that as well. It can look like ruthlessness in the workplace, having to get above others. It can look like sacrificing your family on the altar of success. It can look like always taking the promotion simply because there's more money. It can look like exam season, completely taking over life because you must succeed. It can look like a never-ending struggle for more. Jim Carrey famously said this. He said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of. You think, oh yeah, I'd like that. Why? So they can see it's not the answer. Which is a sobering thought, isn't it? That the dreams that most people have, if they actually achieved them, they would sit down and go, really? Is that it? Is that all there is? This earthly treasure, it promises so much, but it fails in the end to deliver. Where is your treasure at the moment? Where is your heart being drawn to? You can tell by the things that you long for, by the things that you fear losing most. Where is your treasure? Where are you investing? Do you feel the colossal needs of the world's poor? Does it move you to action? Some of you may have seen UNICEF's adverts and appeals about what's happening in Yemen at the moment. Horrendous, catastrophic disaster in Yemen. Does that move you to action, to move? Where are we investing? Are you investing in the kingdom? Jesus gave a picture of what this heavenly investment looks like when he began his ministry. He read from Isaiah. He read this in Luke 4. It says this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He said these amazing words, and then what did he do? He did it. He acted. He moved. This is what investing in the kingdom looks like. It looks like investing in people. Because people matter to God. God loves his creation. That's why we've already got a work in Sri Lanka. Because following that Boxing Day tsunami, God moved in our hearts as a people to give. Give generously. This church has given hundreds and hundreds of thousands of pounds overseas in recent years. Because God has moved in our hearts. Are you investing in the kingdom? Why is it that so often we don't? Or maybe we have, and my experience sometimes just slips down our priorities. Well, Jesus says it's all to do with the eyes. It's all to do with where you're looking. Finally, as we end, look to the King. Invest in the kingdom, look to the king. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. What does it mean if your eyes are healthy, or some of your translations might have good? There are two possible meanings to this word, which is why you've got different words in your different translations. One is kind of undivided attention. And the other is generosity. And so the translators are trying to pick a word in between those two things. And actually, the meaning is probably both. That first and foremost, we need our gaze undividedly, unreservedly fixed on Jesus the King. If we want to have a kingdom mindset, we need to look to the King who leads this kingdom. And the principle is really simple. Verse 22 is where you look, the rest of your body follows. Yeah? That's a fundamental principle in sport. If any of you are trying to learn something in sport, an acrobatic maneuver, you look and your body follows. You're trying to somersault, that's what you do. Children riding bikes, yeah? Why do they always crash? Because they look at the thing they're trying to avoid. Mind the lamppost. What lamppost? Crash. Whereas actually what you're supposed to look is not the thing you're trying to avoid. Look where you are going and your body will follow. And that's true in our lives. That if we look where we want to go, if we look to God, to the King, to Jesus, if we take time every day to fix our eyes on Jesus, then everything else follows. The body follows. We will, as we interact with others, as we spend time with others, we will respond with generosity, with love, with care, with compassion. When we see needs across the world, we will give. Your whole body will be full of light. Verse 22. That's the key to people shining. You know, it's a visually noisy world. There are so many things trying to grab our attention, aren't there, at the moment? And it can be a battle sometimes to just take time to fix our eyes on Jesus. But if we don't, the consequences are serious. Look, verse 23, if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If your eyes are bad, if you take your eyes off, you don't just hit the lamppost, all sorts of chaos can get released into your life. I accompanied Joseph on a forest with my son on a forest school kind of party years ago, and they did a really interesting experiment. They blindfolded all the children and then they said, now what we want you to do is walk in a straight line across this field. And all of them walked in a circle. Really interesting experiments. Why people get lost in jungles. You know that whole thing, walk in circles. Because we do. We walk in circles. Without that fixed point, we end up just walking in circles. John Stott again, he says this, it's all a question of vision. If our spiritual perspective is correctly adjusted, then our life is filled with purpose and drive. If we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. But if our vision becomes clouded by the false gods of materialism, then our whole life is in darkness and we cannot see where we are going. Do you feel like you're walking in circles at the moment? This is the very heart of it as we end. Jesus says this, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one, love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I think this is one of the areas where we struggle most in the Western world. Is that we think, well, actually, maybe we could serve God and money. I mean, maybe just a bit of money and a bit of serving God. And Jesus says, no, you can't. You can only do one. You're like, why? Well, it's because of what's behind this image. Because behind this image and this statement is the picture of slavery and slave owners. That actually We are either enslaved to one or the other. We're either serving one or the other. This is the deceitfulness of wealth that Jesus goes on to talk about. This whole thing with money, that it makes you think that you have it, when actually it has you. Don Carson writes, "The things we treasure actually govern our lives. They become like slave masters." And that's really serious. And we see just how serious this becomes when we look back at Easter, the first Easter. And we see that the betrayal of Jesus and all that happened gets kicked off with what? What is that betrayal about? Money. Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas was a slave to money, and money is a terrible boss because it leads to the destruction of others, to the rejection of God, and to self-destruction too. Money so quickly takes our hearts, it becomes an idol. And idols, they kind of promise everything, they demand everything, but in the end they fail to deliver. They make slaves of us. So how do you break free from this slavery? Well, this is why Jesus came. This is what we're about to celebrate in communion. That we have a master who is so different to the master of money. We have a master, a king, who didn't come to take everything, but to give everything. You know, Don Carson says the things we treasure actually govern our lives. Do you ever think about the question, what does God treasure? What does God treasure? Well, look at the life of Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God treasures you and me. I mean, isn't that amazing? That when Jesus applies this passage to himself, he says, well, what do we treasure? We treasure people. And such is the value of this treasure that Jesus gave up everything for us. He gave his life for us. He didn't spare anything so that we could know him, so that we could break free from sin, so we could break free from the idols in our lives. We all have a master. We're all serving something, but there is only one in whose service there is complete freedom. This king. This one who gave his life for us. And so as we think about investing in the kingdom and looking at the king, we don't do those things thinking, oh, maybe if I invest in the kingdom and I look to God, well, he'll be pleased with me and he'll love me. No. God is pleased with you. He loves you. He loves you so much. And he says, because I'm pleased with you, because you've received, so give. So show that same love to others. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so amazed that instead of storing for yourself, you shared everything with us. We're so amazed that as you look at us, Lord, you look at us with eyes of love and generosity. Thank you for your favor, undeserved favor over our lives. Lord, forgive us for those times where we invest in things which won't last, where our hearts start treasuring the wrong stuff. Lord, forgive me. Forgive us. Lord, would we not be deaf to the colossal needs of this world? Lord, would we not be deaf to the needs in our city, even in our own church here? Lord, would you help us to move towards one another and towards your needy world with love? Lord, as loved people, Lord, help us to love others, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.